Aren't you glad that he is faithful to you, church? I'm so thankful to not have to go through life by myself. Thank God for his faithfulness to us, his children. We don't deserve it, but he has given it to us anyway. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, the 36th verse of that chapter, Acts chapter 15, verse 36, and we'll be reading through chapter 16, verse 4. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. The Bible says, "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are.' And Barnabas was desirous of taking John, called Mark, along with them also. And Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And he came also to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe." Heavenly Father, we come to you today thankful for your faithfulness to us. Great is your faithfulness. And we thank you, Lord God, that we as your children have experienced your watch care over us this past year. And now into this new year, we can go with confidence, knowing that you are there with us, protecting and watching over us. We pray, Lord God, as we turn to Holy Scripture this morning, that you would illuminate us. We need to understand what thus says the Lord. We pray that we would learn from these Holy Scriptures and that you would help us to follow through on what we learn, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This morning, we turn to one of the most astounding stories in the book of Acts, the separation of Paul and Barnabas. From their early link in Acts chapter 9, 4 years after the conversion of the apostle Paul, the relationship between these two men had been positive. It was Barnabas that had served as an intermediary between Paul and the early church, when most people thought that Paul's claims of salvation were falsified to gain access to the church to persecute the converts in Jerusalem. Barnabas had listened to the story of Paul's miraculous conversion and calling and brought him to the apostles. It was Barnabas who had sought Paul out years later when a spiritual awakening had taken place in a place called Antioch of Syria, a Gentile region close to Paul's homeland to which he had retreated when his life had been threatened in Jerusalem by the Jews. Barnabas and Saul served side by side, ministering the word to the dynamic church that had taken root in Antioch. Together, they even spearheaded a humanitarian mission to the Jerusalem church from this predominantly Gentile church. It was Paul and Barnabas that the Holy Spirit had specifically requested that the church of Antioch set apart and send out to conduct the very first broad evangelistic mission amongst the predominantly Gentile people of this region. As they conducted this missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas faced hardship, faced threats, faced challenges side by side. They saw God use them mightily in the conversion of the lost. For about 10 years, these men had ministered side by side, had fought for each other, and saw the Lord use them in some amazing ways to accomplish his will. If there were ever two men who could and would work together in great harmony and effectiveness for years to come, it was these two men. But this morning, church, we see a drastic alteration in things as they had known it. This morning, we turn to Paul's second missionary journey and the separation of these two men of faith that occurred at its start. We're now entering the third part of the growth of the church into the regions to the end of the earth. The differences between this second missionary journey and the previous one was established immediately. As we noted when we began studying the first missionary journey, it was a formal beginning to that missionary journey. In the midst of the ministry that being carried out by the leadership team in Antioch, the Holy Spirit specifically and audibly had told the elder board to commission Barnabas and Saul for a particular work of service. The leadership at that time fasted and prayed and laid hands on the two men and then sent them out. It was a very formal setting we saw the first time. This second missionary journey is not going to be nearly as formal. Not only would the origins of this journey begin as a simple ministry decision, but that simple decision would lead to the permanent separation of these two men from each other. Let me read for you again chapter 15, verses 36 through 41. Just listen to what happened here again. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." And Barnabas was desirous of taking John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. We see here, church, clearly that the second missionary journey began not on a positive note, but on a sour note. However, I challenge you this morning, because if you look a little closer, what you'll see is that two missionary journeys started. God is doing something here, even in conflict. Do you see the sovereignty of God? God can take even difficult circumstances. Dare I say, trying circumstances, and can accomplish something good from them. What a God we serve. This morning we'll focus on the separation between Paul and Barnabas, but we'll also focus on the completion of the mission team with the Apostle Paul. That's Acts 16, verses 1 through 4. Let me read those again for you as well. And he, Paul, came also to Derbe in Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So let's jump into our text this morning. We'll begin with the separation of Paul and Barnabas in chapter 15, verses 36 through 41. The first thing I want us to see this morning is this, church. Good men, yes, let me say, good people differ, and sometimes they differ on issues related to Christianity and Christian ministry. Sometimes, even Christians don't agree on everything. Years ago, when we studied through the book of Philippians, we came across this text in Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. It says this: I urge Euodia and I urge Synecdoche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true comrade, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Sometimes Christians disagree. And sometimes Christians need help to agree. They need help to be brought together in unity. And we see here that Paul's words in Philippians come from a man who himself experienced some separation over ministry. Paul in Philippians 4 wasn't just writing off the top of his head. He had lived through a time of conflict, a time of disagreement. I dare say they may even have fallen out a little bit. But God had something in mind with what happened. So the first thing we see here in this separation between Paul and Barnabas is the desire, verse 36. The desire. Notice, things seem to start out on a positive note. Verse 36 says, and after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaimed the word of the Lord and to see how they are. Paul voiced a desire to Barnabas to visit the saints from the first missionary journey. Paul suggested a return. The Greek here is to retrace their steps. This would afford them an opportunity to see how they were doing. Now, we should remember this, church, that the local churches with which they started on the first missionary journey had been put in the hands of spiritual leadership. However, as any spiritual leader, Paul was still concerned that the churches they had founded were functioning well from top to bottom. We're not surprised by the fact that Paul had a pastoral concern. Some people look at Paul as being, you know, this great theologian, and he was, a great doctrinal expert, and he was, but he was also a pastor. He was concerned about people's spiritual lives. And Paul says, let's go and retrace our steps and let's see how these Christians are living. Are they living the way that we taught them to live? You know, that's the concern of any true leadership. I think I can talk on behalf of the elders of this church and say that the elders of our fellowship care about you. They pray for you. They teach you Holy Scripture. They interact with you when you have needs and come to them, they listen and engage. Spiritual leadership that's not pastoral is not spiritual leadership. Paul says, let's see how they're doing. Let's, let's go back and make sure that they're patterning their lives after what they have been taught. Let's go back and check on these churches. Now, yes, there were elders over those churches, but the elders needed checking up too. Right? Paul tells Barnabas, let's make sure the leadership is leading. Let's make sure the fellowship is following. Let's make sure that they're functioning as a church ought to function. The desire, verse 36. But we see next in this text the disagreement. The disagreement. Luke recorded the fact that there was a falling out here. Verse 37, and Barnabas was desirous of taking John, called Mark, along with them also, but Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. Now, I'll be honest. Some people would like to hide a text like this. I mean, Paul is our hero, right? We love Paul. And we can't imagine that Paul would have a falling out with somebody. We would like to hide this text, but you know what? God doesn't hide it. God didn't keep this on the low. It's right here for us to see. And this was not just a disagreement. Notice our text says a sharp disagreement. Although Mark had not been mentioned after his departure early during the first missionary journey in Acts 13, there was no reason for us to not conclude that when the entourage traveled from Jerusalem to Antioch, that John Mark was among the group. You might be wondering, well, how did John Mark get there? Why is John Mark not in Jerusalem? Well, remember that the church in Acts 15 had sent an entourage from the Jerusalem church up to Antioch. In that entourage was at least Judas and Silas, but I'm sure other people went as well. And part of the group was John Mark. Remember, John Mark is cousin to Barnabas. Yeah. They're family. Remember that we learned that. They're family. And so John Mark had gone up in Acts 15 to the church of Antioch and had stayed there. And now that Paul and Barnabas were trying to decide on going out for ministry, Barnabas says, hey, let's take Mark with us. Now, back in Acts 13, we had not been told why John Mark had left. You remember in the first missionary journey when we were studying through it, all we saw was that Mark had left the team and he had gone back to Jerusalem. We don't know why. But now in this text, Paul identifies what took place, and it wasn't pretty. Remember in Acts 13, they were moving further and further into Gentile territory. Mark was a Jerusalem boy, right? He had only been around Jews, probably, and now he was going deep, deep in the Gentile territory. You couldn't always find kosher food there. Sometimes you had to eat the pork ribs, because that's all they, or you wouldn't eat it at all. Yeah, he was going into a region that he was not comfortable with. And Paul says, look, verse 38, Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along who had deserted them in Pamphylia. He had dropped out and had not gone with them to the work. God had called them to the work at the beginning of Acts 13. They took John Mark to be a helper along with them. And then when they needed his help, nowhere to be found. The mood in this text is interesting because Luke describes this as Barnabas was steadfast in his desire and Paul was steadfast in his desire. In other words, neither man was budging on this issue. That's how this text is painted in the Greek. Although no reason was brought forward by Barnabas for taking Mark with them, there was reason in Paul's mind to not take him. In fact, notice in Paul's statement how emphatic he is. He describes why they wouldn't take him twice. Twice. He says, him who had deserted them. Then he said, him who had not gone with them to the work. Paul is elevated over this issue. We didn't know this back in Acts 13. We thought Mark was just going home. We didn't know that he deserted them in the midst of ministry. In Paul's opinion, what John Mark had done was clearly disqualifying regarding him participating in any other mission trip. Paul said, no. People like that? No, sir. They're not worth it. No, sir. Not coming with us. I'm not going out again dependent on him just to have him turn around and not finish the course. I ain't doing it. You can do it. I'm not doing it. Paul said, no. Luke painted a picture here of not a one-time interaction either, but a repeated one. As they planned this trip, Barnabas kept voicing his desire to take Mark along, and Paul kept stating his unwillingness to have him to be a part of this endeavor. Something had to give, right? I mean, both men, unless somebody compromised, they couldn't go forward. Something had to happen. Something had to happen. The eventual fallout shattered the 10-year partnership between Paul and Barnabas. Our text says there arose such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. The noun sharp disagreement occurs twice in the Bible, one of them here, and then the second one in one of the most famous verses in all the Bible, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, it says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. The phrase sharp agreement is translated from the same word that stimulate is translated from in Hebrews 10, verse 24. Now, if you're like me, they say, well, that doesn't make sense. How can the same Greek word mean stimulate on one hand and sharp disagreement on the other hand? Why translate these words so differently in these two texts? Let me break this down for you. The Greek noun used in these two verses was related to a verb that meant to sharpen. When used to describe an object, it could refer to the idea of spurring, stimulating, or provoking. Thus, it had either a neutral meaning or a negative meaning. It had either a neutral meaning or a negative meaning. If it had a neutral meaning, the context established the meaning of the word. It either had a neutral meaning or a negative meaning. Now, the Greeks used this verb to communicate the idea of to stir to anger, to irritate, or to be incensed. The noun, which is used in our text, was hardly ever used by the Greeks, but when it was, it almost always was used in a negative sense. The idea was to incite. Its neutral meaning was stimulation. The stimulation could either be positive or negative based on the context. The context determined the meaning. Well, in Hebrews 10, verse 24, it's a positive context. That's why it's translated stimulate there. Okay, because Christians are to stimulate each other into love and good deeds. It's a positive context. We do it by agitating each other to live according to the will of God. It's that neutral meaning takes a positive sense in a positive context. In Acts, it's not a positive context. It's a context of disagreement. That's why it's translated sharp disagreement. The term further used that he uses to describe separation in this verse spoke of a parting company or moving away from one another. Now, this was not necessarily the decision that either of these men made actively, but because they could not come to an agreement on the personnel they should make up their team, they moved away from each other. That is, they went in separate directions. They separated from each other. Again, this couldn't help but happen because they couldn't agree on who should go. Neither man was willing to bend on this issue. The disagreement caused the separation. But notice in our text in Acts 15 that neither of them abandoned the idea of mission. They both had mission on their mind. Now watch what God's going to do with this. Look at the decision. The decision. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Here we have the two decisions made by these men. First off, let's look at the decision of Barnabas. Barnabas's decision was recorded without much elaboration or fanfare. He simply took Mark and they sailed away. Now, of course, you know that Barnabas and Mark had a familial relationship. However, I don't think it was just a family link here between Barnabas and Mark. Remember that Barnabas was not his real name. Barnabas's real name was Joseph. That was his real name. In Acts chapter 4, we learned that Joseph was given a nickname by the apostles. The nickname they gave him was not Mookie, it was Barnabas. Right? Barnabas was his nickname. Now, what did Barnabas mean? Son of encouragement. There was just something about Barnabas that when the disciples looked at him, they just said, here's a man that encourages other people. That's what he's about. You see, he took Mark with him because I believe he understood that Mark needed encouragement. Was Mark to be condemned to always be a failure? Someone known for abandoning gospel ministry? Was Mark to never do anything for God again? Barnabas said, not while I'm around. Barnabas took a personal interest in Mark beyond just the family tie. Barnabas took an interest in this young man and wanting him to become all that God wanted him to be. Can I just say something on the side here? We should not give up on people too easy.
Amen.
Let's not give up on people. Let's fight for people.
Amen.
Let's sacrifice and come alongside people rather than condemning people. Right?
Yeah.
Let's stand in the gap for one another. We need some older men in this church willing to come alongside some younger men.
Amen.
And to give them some guidance and direction.
Yeah.
In how to live life. We need some younger men who want to come alongside.
Right.
Right.
Come alongside it. Is that a word? No, it's not a word. We need some young men who desire some older men to come alongside them.
Right.
We need some young women who don't think they got it all together and want some older women to come alongside of them who walked with God a little bit and can help them.
Yes.
We need some older women willing to make a sacrifice, willing to connect with some younger women and be a spiritual encouragement to them. We ought not give up on each other.
Amen.
We ought to be there to help one another.
Amen.
Barnabas took Paul, took Mark with him. But notice in this text, church, where they went. They went to Cyprus. Now, that is where Barnabas was born. It is his home island, okay? But remember the first missionary journey. The first missionary journey had two basic phases to it. Phase one was Cyprus. That was phase one. It's an island, and Paul and Barnabas went there and ministered all throughout the whole island. That was phase one. Phase two was they sailed to the mainland and then ministered there. What did Paul want to do? He said, let's go back and check up on all those individuals where we preached the gospel to. Barnabas, in going to Cyprus, has the first phase covered. Look at God. Do you see God yet? That phase of the first missionary journey, that phase that was in Cyprus, now Barnabas and Mark would cover that entirely. Paul, what would he do? Let's look at that next. Verse 40 and 41. In reference to Paul, he made the decision to take Silas with him. Silas had apparently remained in Antioch and continued to minister there over the months following the Jerusalem council. We were already informed that Silas was a recognized prophet in the church of Jerusalem, and he was well respected by the mother church. The church of Jerusalem had entrusted Silas as a messenger of the mother church's wishes and concerns. If Barnabas would not be a part of the missions team, who better to take into the Gentile regions than that Paul wanted to go into, but this man, Silas. Although there was no formal send-off for Barnabas, one gets the impression that this was not the case with Paul and Silas. Notice what our text says. They were committed by the brethren. They were committed by the brethren. One could understand this as a commending, a handing over, or a delivering up. They were handing them over to the grace of the Lord. They were entrusting them to the grace of the Lord. Not quite as formal as the first journey, but recognized nonetheless. As we noted earlier, the desire was to head towards the southern regions of Galatia, where the first missionary journey had focused. However, remember that they got there via Cyprus on the first missionary journey. Well, they wouldn't be going through Cyprus this time. Paul would be taking this route through heading north and then over the land towards the region. In all likelihood, the Christians in Syria and Cilicia may very well have been converts brought to the Lord through the outreach of the church of Antioch. There should be a map that's gone up. Now, I don't know if they put it up yet, but there's the map I handed out two weeks ago. It'll show you the journey that Paul took. This time, rather than sailing to Cyprus, Paul went north through Cilicia and Syria into southern Galatia. And so what we see here is that Barnabas and Mark, they took care of Cyprus. But Paul and Silas went north into southern Galatia. When they arrived there, the team expanded. Let's look at chapter 16 now. Here we have the finalization of Paul's missions team. The first missionary journey had concluded fruitfully in three cities close to each other, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. The ministry in this region was fruitful, with Paul and Barnabas establishing fellowships with elders over each of them. And as Paul and Silas arrive in town, the first thing we see in verses 1 and 2 is that they discover Timothy there. Of course, you know Timothy later in the Bible, but here's where Timothy comes on this on the biblical scene. Acts chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. And he came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. A young man named Timothy was discovered by the Apostle Paul. Timothy was a biracial or biethnic child of a Jewish and a Greek man. Paul wanted this man to go along with him. The biblical description of Timothy indicates that while his mom had converted to the Christian faith, his father had not. In fact, his father may not even have been alive at this time. We would later find out that both his mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois, were also believers. As Jews, they had faithfully taught the scriptures to Timothy while he was a child, as Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Given how Paul would come to refer to Timothy, it's likely that Timothy came to the Christian faith through Paul's preaching in Lystra, not through his mother. So although his mother had taught him the Bible, his grandmother had taught him the Bible, it was through the preaching of the Apostle Paul that he had actually come to faith. Paul refers to him as his son. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17, 1 Timothy 1, verse 2, and verse 18, 2 Timothy 1, verse 2. So the family, that is Timothy's grandmother, Timothy's mother, and Timothy himself, were all converted to Christ at the same time during the ministry of the Apostle Paul in the first missionary journey. Timothy's ministry prospects had become clear quickly. For almost, it's now 2 years later, and they're coming back to this area, and Timothy's reputation had been affirmed by both Lystra and Iconium. These two cities, these two areas, had churches in them, and Timothy obviously had ministered in both of those churches. Timothy had a good relationship with the believers in that region. Luke says that he was well spoken of. The same word was used in Acts chapter 3, where it spoke of the men who were chosen because they had a good reputation to help the church working through its problems. This word was a legal word, and it meant to be witnessed to or to be testified about. It meant to be attested to or approved. Both churches approved of Timothy. They embraced this young man and his ministry. In verse 3, we see the preparation of Timothy. The Bible says Paul wanted this man to go with him and took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Not only did he request that Timothy join him in mission service, but in a potentially shocking move to some readers of Acts, Paul made the decision to circumcise Timothy. Now, at first, this might seem weird. I mean, why in the world is he going to circumcise Timothy? Didn't the church in Jerusalem say, don't circumcise people? Why is he circumcising Timothy? Well, first off, the person being circumcised here was Jewish. In no part of the discussion in Jerusalem was it ever considered whether Jews should continue or cease the practice of circumcision. They were left to decide that on their own. They were Jews. In fact, they would continue to have a strong connection to out of the law for many, many years. So what exactly was Paul's purpose here? Luke identified two reasons behind taking this route. Number one was Timothy was Jewish and was the son of a bi-ethnic marriage. Therefore, Paul would not have done this if he wasn't a Jew. If he was a Gentile, he wouldn't have circumcised him. Because he was a Jew, he circumcised him. This has got nothing to do with Gentile here, all right? He's circumcising him because Timothy was considered a Jew, and so he circumcised him in that he was Jewish. Now, what's the second reason? Paul didn't want to waste time in arguments over circumcision, right? He was going to minister to Jewish people. They knew that his father was Greek. Okay, everybody knew he was biracial. So their thing was, well, he's not circumcised. And Paul, in order to not get in a back and forth over circumcision, let's just circumcise him. Circumcise him, get out of the way. We don't have to bring this up or discuss it anymore. So many people want to debate circumcision. Paul said, I don't want to debate it. He's Jewish, circumcise the guy. The issue that the Jerusalem church dealt with is we don't need to circumcise Gentile people. Timothy was considered a Jew because his mother was a Jew. And so Paul removes that from even a debate, even a conversation, by just circumcising him. Wise, very wise, very wise. And then what do we see in verse 4? We see the ministry continued on. Now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. You see, Paul agreed with what happened in Jerusalem. He had no problem with it. Circumcising Timothy was not a violation of the decrees at all. The implication of the decision made in Jerusalem was not just for Antioch. Although the controversy had sprung up in Antioch, it had impact for the entire Gentile mission. They took the decrees from the Jerusalem church and communicated those decrees to the Gentile converts. This was encouraging out of the converts. What they learned was the only thing that you need to be a part of God's church is repentance and faith.
Amen.
You don't need to become like a Jew.
No.
You know, we got so many crazy cults within Christianity today, the Black Hebrew Israelites. They want to live like a Jew in order to be a believer. Acts 15 says you don't have to.
Amen.
Repent and believe and you're in. You mean you don't have to do anything else? Repent and believe. Repent, turn from your sin and embrace and trust Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you're part of the church. That's what these decrees were all about. They indicated that the only thing that the church was concerned about was that Gentiles not connect with idolatry. Stay away from idol worship. We discussed it. I don't want to go back through this, but we discussed this in-depthly. These decrees by the Jerusalem church were essentially telling Gentile people the only thing that we're concerned about is that you stay away from idol worship. And you know what? That's a concern for us too. And you might say, well, idol worship? We don't have idol temples like they had in that day and age. Of course we're not going to be involved in temple worship, in idol worship. Really? Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Let me just drop something on you this morning. You might be an idol worshiper and not even realize it. Listen to Colossians 3, verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to what? Idolatry. Some of us may be worshiping the idol of money and don't even realize it. We're not a worshiper. Don't be caught up with greed. Don't be caught up with greed. Because greed is a manifestation of worshiping idols. And so they delivered these decrees to the churches, and they were encouraged and strengthened in the grace of Christ. Well, as we close this morning, since we're no longer going to hear about Barnabas in the book of Acts, I want to draw your attention for a few moments to the man Barnabas and his impact. Although Barnabas held no specific office in the early church, when we first met him in Acts 4, he was clearly a man of influence. His influence had been felt in the lives of others, encouraging them in the Christian faith. This led to the apostles giving him the nickname Barnabas, son of encouragement. And Barnabas lived up to his nickname. At every occurrence after that point, whether helping Saul to be embraced by the church or in his charge to see about the church forming in Antioch or his call by the Holy Spirit to minister next to Paul in Christian mission, Barnabas poured his life into others and served the people of God sacrificially. The final witness to the man Barnabas would be forged in the life of a young man named John Mark. Now, Paul and Barnabas separated over Mark. We never hear from Barnabas again. We never hear about Barnabas again. But we do hear about Mark.
Yes.
And you know who we hear about Mark from? From the Apostle Paul. His first mention of Mark is in the book I just read from, Colossians. Turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. In the fourth chapter of this book, which was written about 10 years after this event, this separation, a little over 10 years after it, this letter was written during Paul's imprisonment in Rome. And as Paul began his closing remarks, as he was sending greetings to the people who were Christians there, look what he says in chapter 4, verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends his greetings. And also Barnabas's cousin, Mark. What? About whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. What? This is the same guy that Paul said, he ain't coming with us. No, sir, no, sir. But now what do we see? He's in Rome with Paul while he's in prison, and Paul says, if he comes, make sure you embrace him. He commends Mark. Let me look at one more occurrence of Mark. 2 Timothy chapter 4.
Yes, sir.
This is the last letter Paul will write before he's killed for being a Christian. He's martyred after this. So this is his last letter. This is his last letter. And in his last letter, he's writing his protege, Timothy. That young man that we met in Acts 16, he's writing him. This is years later. And listen to what he says as he closes out this letter in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. Make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Watch this. Pick up Mark. And bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. Do you see that? The young man that Paul had said was useless. He's no good for ministry. Ain't nothing good gonna come out of his life. Now at the end of his life, Paul's saying, bring him. I need him. Because this young man is useful. Do you see what happened? Barnabas took this young man. He wasn't satisfied that Mark's story was over. He wasn't satisfied that nothing good could come from Mark. Not while he was breathing. He poured his life into this young man. He showed this young man what it meant to stick to ministry, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to love him with your whole heart. He stuck with Mark, and Mark changed. Mark changed. And Paul recognized that change. Do you see the lingering impact of Barnabas? This same young man would eventually write one of the books of the Bible. The Gospel of Mark. Go God. Do you see what God is doing? God is reminding us, church, don't give up on people. Just because they fail, don't kick them to the curb. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens. Be there to help. Show concern and love. We need more of that, not less of it. Lord, help us to be like Barnabas. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to be like Barnabas. Men and women of encouragement. People who are not satisfied that people can't change, that situations can't be altered, that failures can't be turned into successes. Lord, help us not to give up on people. Help us not to give up on one another in the church. Help us to bear one another's burdens. I pray, Lord God, that we would have a concern here in 2024 for the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. That we would love one another, care for one another, be there to encourage one another to hang in there. Continue to serve the Lord, to not give in to the pull of the world, to not give in to the temptations of this life, but to pursue hard after the things of the Lord. I pray for anyone here this morning under the sound of my voice who has not repented and trusted Christ. I pray that today they would. That they would realize that they're not too far gone for Jesus to save them. That he's not waiting for them to fix up themselves. He says, come as you are. Just repent and trust me. I pray, Lord God, that they would do that today and help us as Christians to embrace them, to help them, to encourage them to walk faithfully in the will of the Savior, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd ask you to keep the moving to a minimum as we prepare for the Lord's table at this time. The Lord's table is the time in which we, as Paul said, proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.